documented in my travels. This is my second year as president. It's not usual for presidents to serve for 2 years, but in this case I am. And during my presidential visits last year and this year, I'm asking a very simple question at every church I visit, and then answering it in different ways. I didn't do that last time I came here last year as president, because my classmates preached on something specific. But the question I'm asking as I go around the churches is a very simple one. What is a Christian? Now, you could probably answer that very simply by saying a Christian is someone who has a personal relationship with Jesus. But there's much, much more to it than that. Let me try and explain. I want you to pretend that I've got my mother staying with me. I brought her along this morning. I stood up here in front of you, and I say to you, who is this lady? And you would say, that is Mrs. Braithwaite. And you'd be absolutely right. But if you were to ask my sister, she'd say, that's my mother. If you'd ask my aunt, she'd say, that's my sister. If you'd ask my nephew, he'd say, that's my gran. My cousin would say, that's my aunt. My father would say, that's my wife. My grandmother would say, that's my daughter. And Alex Earnshaw would say, that's my best friend. Lots of different answers to the same question. And each of them absolutely right. Each of them showing a different light on who this lady really is. Shedding a different light on this lady's personality and character. And we're going to see as I go around the various churches that a Christian is lots of different things. We're going to see that Christian is a son, a sheep, a soldier, a steward, a servant, a saint, a stone, and so on. You'll gather that I like alliteration. But this morning we're going to see that a Christian is a sheep. A Christian is a sheep. Not a very flattering description, perhaps, but a biblical one, nevertheless. I was born and brought up on the edge of the Lake District, between the Lake District National Park and the Yorkshire Dales National Park, in a little village. And we lived in a little rough house just away out of the village, down beside a river, and the other side of the river were hills and fields, all very rural. And in the lambing season, those fields were full of sheep and lambs, and I used to love that season as a child. I always wanted to have one of those lambs to keep, one of those lambs for myself. And one day my mum and I were walking through the fields and going for a walk, and we came across the man who looks after the sheep, the shepherd. He happened to be my mother's brother's wife's father. Or my uncle's father-in-law, if that helps. So we knew him reasonably well, and we had a fairly good relationship with him, and so on this one particular occasion, I plucked up courage, and I asked him if I could have one of his lambs. And to my surprise and delight, he said, yes, of course you can, if you can catch it. I spent hours running round and round that field trying to catch a lamb. I never managed it. I merely succeeded in exhausting myself and amusing those who were watching. The shepherd knew that I stood no chance whatsoever of catching a lamb. If there'd been the slightest chance, he wouldn't have allowed it, because he cared for those sheep and lambs and wouldn't allow anything to happen that would harm them. And so we think this morning about the fact that a Christian is a sheep, and more importantly, that the Lord is our shepherd. Psalm 100 and verse 3 says, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. We're going to discuss our study on the two Bible readings we've had this morning. One from Psalm 23, which is read right at the very beginning of our service, and then from John 10 as well. And the first thing to notice is the point of focus in both of those two passages, Psalm 23 and John 10. The point of focus is not essentially about the sheep, but about the shepherd. In Psalm 23, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." In John 10, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And the emphasis is not on what the sheep should do, but on what the shepherd has done and is doing for his sheep. Not one thing in either passage are we told that we must do or should do, but both passages tell of the shepherd's activities on behalf of his sheep, not least his careful, loving provision for them. We're going to look at some of the activities and their implications for us today. So what does the shepherd provide for his sheep? What did Jesus provide for us? A few years ago now, I was on holiday with some friends from the church I was at in Salzburg. And all over Salzburg, there are adverts for two things: Mozart concerts and The Sound of Music tours. I wanted to go to the Mozart concert. My companions wanted to go on The Sound of Music tour. And so we compromised and did both. And throughout the tour, The Sound of Music tour, there's a dreadful tape playing in the coach. Say it into my mind. Let's start at the very beginning. So let's do that. What the shepherd provides for his sheep, what Jesus provides for us, is literally salvation. Matthew 9:36, it says that Jesus had mercy and compassion on the crowd. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. To see this truth better, we need to set the scene a little. In the Middle East, a shepherd is usually the owner of a small flock of sheep, and he'll lead his flock from one field to the other. In more fertile lands like our own, the shepherd usually follows the sheep. Producing fresh pasture is just a case of opening the gate and letting the sheep wander in from one field to another. However, in the Middle East, the situation is very different. Green pasture is scattered and scarce, and the sheep have no instinct as to where it might be. Therefore, the shepherd has to go first and find the water and the pasture, and then he leads the sheep to it. Now perhaps the illustration is getting a little clearer. Without the shepherd, the sheep could not exist. No shepherd, no grass. No grass, no food. No food, no life. For the sheep, the shepherd literally means life. And for us, Jesus means life. Life in all its fullness. John 10, Jesus said, "I came that my sheep have life and have it to the full." And Jesus came to give us life, abundant life, everlasting life. Also in John 10, we see that the shepherd secured our life at the cost of his own. John 10, 15, "I lay down my life for the sheep." That included you and me. John 10, 11, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, you and me." Jesus came into the world for a reason, and that reason was to give his life for the sheep, for you and for me. Literally, to provide salvation.
Amen.
Right back at his birth, Jesus' parents were told something fantastic. Matthew 1:21, "You shall call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins." Now that wasn't just a tentative possibility. It wasn't a proposition to put before sinners. It was a plan of salvation, and because it was God's plan, it worked. And with unerring certainty, the Holy Spirit draws to Christ those for whom he died. So that every Christian can echo the words of Philip Bliss's great hymn: "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood." How does it end?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Are you rejoicing in that certainty this morning? Did he die in your place, bearing your sin? Can you say, the Lord is my shepherd? That's where the Christian life begins, with salvation. The shepherd supplies his sheep with salvation. Secondly, he supplies them with sustenance. In John 10, Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever comes in through me will be saved. Oh, we just thought about that. The verse goes on, he will come in and go out and find pasture. And that fits in exactly with the other shepherd passage we've got to look at this morning. Psalm 23 says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by still waters. We see that the shepherd supplies all that is needed for his sheep's sustenance. Until I moved up to Sheffield 10, 12 years ago to become General Secretary, I used to work a couple of times a year with an organisation called Oak Hall Expeditions. They take young people, mainly in their 20s and 30s, for a holiday around various places around the world, and somebody goes with them to provide morning and evening devotions. And that's what I used to do for them. They own a magnificent manor house up in the hills of Kent, set in 8 acres of ground with marvellous views all over the Kent countryside. I was staying there one night before I went off on one of the holidays. I went out for some fresh air before I went to bed. I went up past a paddock where they kept a small flock of sheep. I leaned on the fence and I watched them. It was about 9 p.m. and the light was beginning to fail. And as I watched, Matthew arrived. Matthew was a farmer's son who was working at the Oxford Manor, and he had taken on responsibility for looking after those sheep. He went into the paddock and he put down new fresh water for the sheep, put some fresh straw on the ground and new food in the troughs. He next went round each sheep, especially the pregnant ones, just to see that they were all right. He must have spent almost an hour looking after those sheep and lambs. He didn't have to, but he cared for them and wanted the best for them. Jesus loves us and wants the best for us. He's the good shepherd who loves his sheep and gave his life for them, and it is impossible to think that that kind of shepherd would leave his sheep, or that he'd leave them without sustenance. He's no part-time shepherd. He loves us and wants the best for us. He supplies for our physical need, water and food and pasture. We've never been left wanting. Yes, things might have been hard from time to time, but we've never been left wanting. We sometimes sing, all I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And each of us, I hope, can add our own amen to that. He provides for us physically. He provides for us spiritually too. We have his word from which to feed, personally and corporately. Personally, do you take time to feed on his word each day? Not just a quick snack, but a proper meal. How precious is your daily quiet time when you can feed on his word? And corporately, we're fed on God's word. We guard our pulpit to ensure that what is taught here is food for the soul, solid meat, and not just milk. Jesus died to save us, and just as surely he lives to help us. He supplies all we need, both physically and spiritually, everything we need to live lives that are honouring to him. The shepherd supplies his sheep with salvation, with sustenance. Thirdly, with satisfaction. Satisfaction. John 10, Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it to the full. In Psalm 23, David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing, my cup overflows." There's nothing worse than a miserable Christian. There are some who think that holiness is measured by the length of their faces. But we should enjoy being a Christian. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Westminster Shorter Catechism of 1647 asks the question, what is the chief aim of man? And the answer given is this: the chief aim of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And we should aim to live in the spirit of that reply. Salvation is something to be enjoyed, not something to be endured. No Christian should think that living life today as a Christian is going to be easy or undemanding. It won't. We're living in an alien world. We're surrounded by problems and tensions and presses and difficulties and temptations on every side. But neither should we give the impression that Christian life is burdensome and dull and restrictive. We all know Christians, I'm sure, whose demeanour would put us off if we were not already Christians ourselves. Man, woman, has many needs to be satisfied: physical, emotional, mental. But however, man is essentially spiritual.
Amen.
And it's only on that level that we will find true satisfaction. In fact, I'd go even further than that and say we won't find satisfaction in religion, in Christian things, in the church. We'll only find that satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. That truth sinks deep down into your heart. You'll only find true satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ and in no other. Shepherd supplies his sheep with salvation, with sustenance, with satisfaction, and lastly with security. Security. And both passages speak of security. The theme is woven into both John 10 and Psalm 23. And both passages speak of security in two different ways. First of all, there's earthly security. In John 10, Jesus speaks of the danger to his sheep from wolves, and says that a hired servant would run away and leave the flock to be ravaged. But then he goes on, "But I am the good shepherd." And in saying that, he infers that he would never leave his flock unprotected or insecure. In Psalm 23, David says, "You prepare a table in the presence of my enemies." And then moments later, he adds, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." Even though we might not know how powerful our earthly enemy might be, we can be confident in God and secure in him. A gentleman by the name of Adoniram Judson was a missionary in Burma in the early 19th century. He was captured by ruthless natives. He strung up by his thumbs and further tortured. He was flung into a filthy cell, and his captors taunted him. "How about your plans to evangelize the heathen now?" they asked. Judson's answer was simple and yet superb. To become a Christian classic phrase. He said this: "My future is as bright as the promises of God."
Amen.
My future is as bright as the promises of God. Do you have that kind of confidence in the goodness of God? Do you trust in the faithfulness of his word? Do you stand secure in him this morning? Are you certain of God's overwhelming care, even when things seem to go wrong? Look at Psalm 23 again. It's not just a testimony, it's a statement of faith. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life.
Amen.
David looked into a future that was all unknown. He had no ideas what dangers and difficulties and trials and problems there might be ahead. But he was convinced that every day is one in which he can fully trust God. So much for earthly security. There's also eternal security in these verses too. Both passages take up this theme. In John 10, Jesus speaks of his sheep. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. David ends Psalm 23 with a triumphant assurance. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In John 10, the shepherd makes a promise. In Psalm 23, the sheep claim a promise. What a wonderful blending there is here. Different chords interweaving, assuring us of our eternal security. So we are the sheep. The Lord is our shepherd. He provides us with salvation, with sustenance, with satisfaction, and with security. No wonder we can say with David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We're going to sing a